Give us grace, O Lord, not only to hear your word with our ears, but also to receive it into our hearts and minds and show it forth in our lives for the glory of your great name. Amen. I think it would help you if you had your Bibles open in Ephesians chapter 2 on page 1174. Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2. Well, our passage appropriately is Trinitarian. It talks about God the Father, the work of the Spirit, and of Jesus Christ. I think what struck me looking at this passage is it speaks constantly of the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his supremacy. And why is he so supreme? Well, countless reasons. But one reason is, as this passage says, he is the universal reconciler. And reconciliation is a theme of the Apostle Paul, which he loved. And he develops the theme of reconciliation more than any other New Testament writer. The gospel is the word of reconciliation. A preaching is the ministry of reconciliation. A gospel summary was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The application of the gospel, he appeals to everyone to be reconciled to God. What is reconciliation? At root, the idea is a change of relationship and attitude. The exchange of antagonism or hostility for relationship and friendship. It speaks of acceptance and love and favour, of goodwill and of peace. Speaking to me recently, he spent a lot of his time in court as now a judge but previously a barrister, and he was saying how depressing it is at times in a family division to be dealing with divorce and marriage dislocation. The hate which consumes people, the anxiety to give defeat and damage to a former spouse. Think about the criminal courts as well. All around we have young people who are young offenders. They're against the court, they're against the police, they're against their parents. And then we come across in our daily lives people who are separated, estranged, alienated, hostile, and hopeless. And Ephesians chapter 2 has very common parlance. It's language we use every day. And reconciliation is no theological cul-de-sac. It's near the very heart of life, and it's why the world is so often very sad. Well, Paul reminds us of the only effective antidote to the dehumanizing, damaging alienation which puts us out of sorts with our Creator and indeed with our fellow human beings. In a world where we're meant to feel at home, we find ourselves as strangers and aliens instead of citizens. We were looking last week at chapter 2, 1 to 10, and we're of course cut off from God. Chapter 2, verse 11 to 25, we're cut off from each other as well. And Paul's case study is based on the social, racial, cultural Grand Canyon of the world he lived in. If a Jew married a Gentile, there's an enactment of their funeral. There was an unbridgeable gulf between Jew and Gentile. And yes, there was that double alienation from God and God's people, which we too experience, that dividing wall of hostility. I've only been to Jerusalem once, but it was very striking to me. I knew about it theoretically. But the temple, as you get taken round it, well, the Gentile could look up to the temple, but could not approach it. And Jews believe Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. They had a motto, best of serpents crush, best of Gentiles, non-Jews, kill. That's how deep the division went. And the temple had signs in Greek and Latin. And two of these survive. Josephus wrote about them hundreds of years ago. And I've been privileged to see both of them. One was excavated in 1871 and one in 1934. One is in the museum in Istanbul and the other in the Rockefeller Museum in Jerusalem. What do they say in Latin and Greek? They say this: no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who's caught doing so will have himself to answer for his ensuing death. And yet, through the power of God in Jesus Christ, what seemed impossible takes place. You see, let's look at our own lives. So often, human beings seem to be walking civil wars. Reconciliation seems so hard to achieve. Tony Blair, whatever your assessment of him, has certainly failed in his post-Prime Minister role as Middle East peace envoy. He hoped to bring reconciliation to that part of the world. It's no nearer now. What struck me about this passage is, first, we look back at one-time separation. That's what Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12 talk about. It's what we once experienced. We were separate. From the time of Abraham, there was a physical dimension to this. The Gentiles, or heathen, were scornfully called the uncircumcision by the Jews, the circumcision. And that physical rite and word had come to assume an exaggerated importance. If Romans 9 tells us about the Jewish privileges, chapter 2 of Ephesians tells us about the non-Jew, the Gentiles' disadvantages, and they are many. Separated from Christ, they simply did their own thing and were ignorant, chapter 2, verse 7, of the kindness of God to us in Christ Jesus. They had no expectation of a promised Messiah, and to be cut off from the Lord Jesus is to be unspeakably poor. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it begins with these words: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Be cut off from him, if chapter 1 verse 3 is true, is to be unspeakably poor, separated from Christ. He goes on, excluded from citizenship in Israel. That is outside the circle of God's special concern. He goes on, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. And the promise of patriarchs was a blessing, protection, acceptance of God's presence. And he goes on, the Gentile is without hope. And yes, fear and despair governed their world, as so often ours. And so many of our philosophies down the centuries have seemed so empty. They, like many of us, longed for transcendence, purpose and direction. Around 50 BC, Catullus, the Roman poet, put it very bluntly and poignantly: the sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there's one unending night to be slept through. That's what many people in Wargrave and Knoll Hill feel about life and death. I mentioned this before, but Bob Geldof's autobiography, and he was very successful in all sorts of ways. It's called Is That It? As a title. The last page of the book, he says, Is That It? He'd achieved things, great things, but actually, what's the purpose of life? Well, Jean-Paul Sartre, who was an extremely sad man, said just a month before he died, "The world seems bad, ugly, and without hope." You see, Paul says here that the non-Jew without Christ is without hope. They have no experience of God. He goes on, without God in the world. They looked in the wrong places and suppressed the truth they did know. It's a horrible catalogue, isn't it? Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. And I, in my pre-Christian days, was in that very same position. Is there somebody here who's in that position today? That's why Paul goes on, chapter 2, verse 11, remember. In chapter 2, verse 12, remember. When we're about to fall out with someone, we're tempted to create barriers and assert ourselves because we think we're better, more intelligent, more attractive. Well, let's not forget what we were before God's love reached down to us. It's a very striking passage. Look back to that one-time separation. And perhaps there's somebody here who's still in that position of separation. The second thing which struck me is how now there is reconciliation. That's verses 13 to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But now, look at verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God has done this for us. The Apostle Paul speaks of the greatest peace mission the world has ever known. Jew and Gentile reconciled to God, and God reconciled Jew and Gentile, and them to God as well. We all need to be reconciled to God because sin is the world's greatest separation. It's a great problem and needs a great solution. And it's sin which has divided people from the beginning of time. That division that continues. I was just thinking about various films and books I've read in years past. Animal Farm by George Orwell illustrates that separation. William Golding's Lord of the Rings speaks of that separation. It is sin which has divided people from the beginning of time. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, only when somebody identifies with the cross and makes it their own, through his blood, sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, they draw near to God and God draws near to them. And the difference, Paul reminds us, between a Christian and a non-Christian, is an absolute difference. It's clear and definite. It's a bit like being married. You're either married or you're not, and we tend to know which it is. And the issue for God is that person in Christ Jesus or not in Christ Jesus? And we draw near to Christ, and then the consequence of verse 14 flow from this. For he himself is our peace, who's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He is our peacemaker. And actually Christ, as it were, removes the Berlin Wall spiritually of our lives, our division between each other and supremely division between us and God. And he goes on and says in verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The law was good and right in itself, but people couldn't keep it. Then there were regulations, some dietary, some to do with sacrifices, and they underscored the alienation of men and women even more. And says Paul, Jesus set it all aside in the flesh, dying on the cross. He fulfilled the requirement of the whole of the ceremonial system, all the types and shadows prefigured in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the moral law, not abolished the standard, but as a way of salvation. And salvation is about being in Christ, not keeping the moral law. Verse 15, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. The abolition of something old, the creation of something new. And the church exhibits that single, undivided humanity. And we should be a picture of God's reconciliation, ethnic, social, sexual, all those barriers transcended. Both the Jew and the Gentile, says the New Testament, are given a new status. It's not that Gentiles are raised to be like Jews, because they both come the same way. John Chrysostom was the Bishop of Constantinople back in 390. He put it rather nicely about Jews and Gentiles. It is as if one melts down one statue of silver and one of lead, and the two together come out as gold. You see, the cross is about reconciliation, atonement, at-one-ment, brought together in a new society, a new world, the church. And then the awesome responsibility for us who follow Christ. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. See, Trinity Sunday, it's all there. Let me come on to my final third comment. Result, or so then, there is unification. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Verse 19. We're not aliens. We're not here on a visitor's passport without legal right. We're in by our birth certificate. That's the difference. Nicodemus in our gospel, you must be born again. There must be a new birth. I always valued the writings of a man called Oz Guinness, who's a very sort of sharp commentator from a Christian point of view about what happens in the world and society. In his very moving and book, which covers so much, called The Dust of Death, he says about the church, they were a healing community. They were one in Christ, a third race. All classifications of nation and race and religion and class stopped and denoted a previous reality now transcended. You're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household. When none of us, Jew or Gentile, second-class citizens, we don't have dubious immigration status. They're not underclass. We're just fellow citizens with Christians past and present. And that's more enduring than any earthly empire. Well, God's household, his children, express love, love of one another. And we're turned into a temple, verses 20 to 22. It's not material. It's localized, but actually is spiritual and worldwide. It's founded on the apostles and prophets, the scriptures. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And the young people out this morning, young people, girls and boys, men and women, we're linked and united to Christ. because God lives in people, not in buildings. It's a first century example Paul gives us, but it's painted on a broad canvas. Is there someone here in church day on the fringe? And perhaps the questions you ask yourself are these, or you should ask yourself, do I feel at home among Christian people? Are they my brothers and sisters? Do I identify the message of this Bible reading? Am I moved by it? Could I say with confidence, if asked, I am in Christ Jesus? If no, perhaps because we've never made peace with Christ. And for me as a Christian, the push comes in this direction. Is there a credibility gap between my talk and my walk? Do we contradict the very message God has given us to proclaim? As C.S. Lewis put it so succinctly, there are no ordinary people in the kingdom of heaven. May we know that, each of us, this day. Amen.